We're going to be going over Jeremiah 1, 1 through 10 tonight. So I'm going to read it, then we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So we will start by just backing up and talking a little about who Jeremiah is. Of course, many of you know he's a prophet. As we see here, he is a priest, he's a Levite. He ministered during the final decades of the kingdom of Judah. And remembering, at this point in the Bible, Israel and Judah were functionally two distinct nations. Jeremiah was called by the Lord to warn Judah about the dangers of continuing to break the covenant with their God. He started ministering around the time Assyria lost its power in 627 BC, when their king Ashurbanipal died. Previously, this empire held power for two whole centuries, so this was a major event. And as usually happens when a mighty kingdom loses its power in history, others came in to try to recapture some of the lost power. Egypt and Babylon were the two big players, and they began a power struggle to take as much as possible. During this time, the Jews went through rapid cycles of independence and subjection to Egypt, then to Babylon. Jeremiah continues into the period where the Babylonians emerged as the victor. They would basically take over where Assyria left off. Much like Isaiah, Jeremiah ministered for decades. That's why at the end of this record of time, it simply says in verse 1 through 3, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. He ministered until they were exiled, or we could say he ministered until the end, where they couldn't repent anymore and God had sent his judgment. I once heard a story about Mark Denver, our fellow Baptist from Capitol Hill. He was in a conversation with a guy who we'll call Steve, who asserted that the people of God always preceded the word of God, explaining that the word came from the people, or in other words, the people of God were basically the producers. However, Mark started at one end of the Bible and went through in redemptive history, showing that the word of God always preceded and created the people of God. I imagine Steve thought of someone like Paul, who was the means used to write most of the New Testament. But as our brother Neil presented so well this morning, Paul only became a Christian because of the Lord coming and intervening in his life. And this is the pattern we see. The Lord came to Jeremiah, as we are told in verses 4 through 5. God is always the initiator with man. When it comes to our salvation, the book of Romans says that God shows his love for us in that he gave himself for us while we were still his enemies. Jeremiah is clearly called upon directly by God. And this may seem like an everyday occurrence in the Old Testament, but most people in the Bible didn't have this experience. This is generally reserved for when God is about to do something great, and it's very personal. It's a great and a personal task. As Leonard Ravenhill put it, prophets are God's emergency men for crisis hours. As glorious as it is to be used, as great as it was for Jeremiah, it was also quite terrifying. The task of a young man preaching against his people and his country's sins, calling them to repentance, in his day could have easily meant his death. His family, his clan, his countrymen, they all turned against him. The task required a direct call from the Lord, which is a scary thing in itself, God personally handing off a mission. So we see a monumentalish mission being given to Jeremiah. But, as I said, it's also a very personal one. He was the chosen man for the job, the only one. This was not a standing order for all of God's people, and backup wasn't very likely. This was for one man. Imagine you were assigned to be the one and only appointed person to go and tell the false religions of our country to repent, knowing they probably wouldn't listen, and God's judgment could be tens of years away. This is a daunting, lifelong task. But aside from the large cost of time and effort, you would probably not be executed. You'd probably escape with your life, right? But think of Jeremiah. The scenario for him is more like you personally being called as the one and only person called to go to the Middle East and to find ISIS and to tell them to repent and to keep with that message until they either listen or God intervenes and judges. Now, God, of course, can reach his people in different ways. Generally, it's by the leading of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, combined with prayer and scripture. Sometimes it seems he moves outside realities to, on top of those things, to show us what we are to do. But it's not every day, right, that such amazing things happen. But for that trip to visit ISIS, you could imagine you would be greatly helped by a direct revelation or some sort of special means, right? You wouldn't be super excited to book that trip on Travelocity. So now we will say, concerning the Lord's foreknowledge and election, he charts out the course of our lives as well. He knows the unique path by which he takes us home. For a prophet like Isaiah, there was no promise of protection. Tradition says Isaiah died quite an unnatural death, to say the least. Yet this is not the path the Lord walks Jeremiah through. He promises complete deliverance. Even so, Jeremiah did not have it easy, and it took faith to believe that he would somehow not die when King Jehoiakim basically signed his death warrant. So we end this point by asking a question Jeremiah could have wrestled with, and we must wrestle with. Does God's sovereignty over your life affect how you live? Or is it all just head knowledge? Does, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, speak a word of confidence to your heart? Or is it just a doctrine to affirm? Do you recognize God is still in control when little inconveniences happen? And how about the things that don't seem so little? You see, I think a big part of the struggle for faith is believing that God really loves you, that he really has our good at heart, and perhaps even that he is strong enough to be able to intervene into such, in front of us, physical problems. This is a mighty formula of questions when confronting decisions. Does God really care about our good? Does he really know what is best for you always? Is he really powerful enough to act? These are questions concerning his love, wisdom, and power, and I encourage you to wrestle, to really believe these things deep down in your heart, remembering who the Lord is. When what you see and what's around you seems to suggest anything but those things. Jeremiah prayed and wept when things around him were blowing up. And in this moment, he had to believe these things about God. It's not easy at all. But the illusion is that we are better off in our own hands than in God's. And I tell you, it is among the greatest lies to ever come out of hell, and even one of the oldest. So now we can better understand Jeremiah's context, difficult mission, and struggle. So let's not pretend Jeremiah is reacting worse than we would have. See why Jeremiah did not see himself fit for the task? Who would? He tells God he is not a good speaker because he is too young. And whatever Jeremiah's age, it was young enough that it appeared to further decrease any chance of success on this already big call. He was young, not just in terms of societal opinion, but in his inexperience speaking. This may remind you of Moses. And yes, let's briefly go to Exodus 6, 28, 7 through 7, 2. Exodus is in the Old Testament, right? All right, Exodus 6, 28, right towards the end. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land." So by both of these examples, in our own experience, we know that there are always reasons, even seemingly true reasons, to not go, to not obey. But by grace, we see there's an even more true reason to consider. We may not seem qualified in our own eyes, and frankly, we really may not be very qualified in the traditional sense. But God qualifies whom he will. The Lord's reply in verse 8 to Jeremiah is straight to the point. It has an I and you pattern. The Lord's reply is that the I am is speaking, and you are now qualified to go. Because the message is clear, if I am not the one giving you the words to speak and telling you where to go, it doesn't matter if you are a qualified and aged speaker. If I am going with you, then that is enough. With Jeremiah, the truth was that he was inexperienced for such a thing, but God chose him, equipped him, and sent him. And how is he equipped? In verses 9 through 10, he equips Jeremiah with the power of his word, and with this figurative sword in hand, he sets out the duality of Jeremiah's prophethood. Even more than that, the duality of all true ministering, to build and to destroy. The Lord sets Jeremiah over nations, and yet Jeremiah had some real highs and lows. One low was being thrown in a well. One high was being given freedom to come and go by the Babylonians when they destroyed a city. I guess it's one of those days, right? I mean, we've all been there. But we have a God-given message ourselves. Our message is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is John 3:16. But the flip side of this good news, this great message, is that the one who refused to come and to submit to our Lord does not get saved. This is John 3:36. We're equipped it by the Spirit and the Word. May we pray and may we fill our lives with these things so they get in our hearts and in our minds. We hear the Word, pray the Word, sing the Word, see the Word, and see the word specifically through the Lord's Supper. May God help us to count the spiritual realities as true while we wait the physical to soon match. And let us remember the encouraging words of our dear Savior as he sends out his disciples then and as he sends us out now in Matthew 28, which I will read in part. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.